David. Today we're going to focus on a story that emerges out of a couple of chapters toward the end of the book, chapters 27 and 29. In chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see where David, the man of God, greatly used by God in a lot of ways, blessed by God, where he takes flight, where he flees from Saul. He's suddenly afraid, and he runs into the land of the Philistines. Now, if you were here, or if you've read back through, in chapter 26, you're going to remember that David had just spared Saul's life for the second time. He had an opportunity to exact revenge. He had an opportunity to protect himself because Saul had tried to kill him on numerous occasions. But here he had the opportunity. He decided to let it pass by. He spared Saul's life because he understood that even though Saul was not doing the right things, and even though Saul was trying to take his life, that Saul at that point was where God had placed him in service as the king of Israel. He wasn't about to take his life. But here the page turns. And you know, so oftentimes in our lives, pages turn, don't they? Here we are one day, and then all of a sudden, life changes. Stuff happens, and we respond differently than we have in the past. And that's what we're going to see played out in this story. So here in the very next chapter, which is chapter 27, after a great display of faith and courage in the previous chapter, David wavers. All of a sudden, the great faith that he had turns into fear. And I've experienced that in my own life, fears and doubts. So he runs away. He flees to the land of the Philistines, which of course was Israel's enemy. Throughout these first several chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, we remember that time after time there was conflict between the Philistines and the Israelites. But here at this place, at this time, David runs over into the land of the Philistines to escape from Saul. And he takes with him about 600 of his men plus wives and children. And the interesting thing here is that the plan worked. He was afraid of Saul. He was being pursued by Saul. So he moved, he ran, took his family, his supporters, his mighty men, if you will, to the land of the Philistines to escape, and it worked. Saul stopped pursuing David. You can see that in verse 4. In verses 5 through 7, we see how David is allowed to settle in a land or in a city or a town called Ziklag. It was a country town. It was away from the major metropolitan areas of that day. He wanted to get out of Achish's sight, one of the leaders there of the Philistines. He wanted to get out of his sight so that he could carry on his business. He could do what he wanted to and not be discovered. David and his men were there for over a year. The scripture says about a year and 4 months. You go on down in the story, and I'm not taking time to read all of these verses. I hope that you, I know we have them scrolled on the screen. I hope you have your Bibles open in front of you. I hope you've read the story, and if you haven't read it recently, I hope you'll go back and read it. I'm just giving you some summary statements, some summary ideas. In verses 8 through 12, we see the details of how David plunders, he slaughters great groups of people, he deceives the Philistine commander or leader that he has built this relationship with, if you will. He went out against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites. Some of these people, I've gone back and tried to do some research this week, some of these people we really don't know very much about. But in the very least, they seem to be enemies of Judah. That is, enemies of the Israelites, enemies of David. So David is still about serving his people. He's about protecting his people. But he's convinced Achish, the Philistine leader, that he is attacking Judah. He's convinced him. You know, today it's sort of hard to cover stuff like that. We have instant access to world news all the time. Probably you're like me. They're in my office. I'm working on stuff all day long. But while I've got my Outlook open, I've got another tab open to MSNBC, and several times during the day, I'm going to click over there, I'm going to pull it up, and I'm going to see what's happening on the world front. Not only can you read about it, you can see videos of it. If you happen to be at home, you can have CNN, you can have Fox News, you can have MSNBC. We are constantly bombarded. Stuff that happens, as soon as it happens, we know about it. But we have to remember that in this day, of course, we don't have to go all the way back here before that wasn't true, but particularly in this day, there was no news except what somebody on the battlefield would eventually be able to run back and share personally. So this guy Achish, he was dependent on David's reports. So David came back and said, man, we've had a great day. We've gone out and we've plundered the land of Judah. All these people who are your enemies, they're really my people, but I want you to understand that I've turned against my people. He was seen and perceived and understood to be a traitor to his people. It's very important to understand that if we're going to get the message that I think is, there's a lot of messages in two chapters of Scripture. But the one I want to focus on this morning is this whole idea of fear or failure, faith or fear. Are we living in faith, by faith, or are we driven in our lives by fear? And I think there's a great picture of that in these two chapters. So here we have David, a great man of faith, who has reverted to a posture of fear, and he has gone into the neighboring country, the enemy country, enemy territory. He's allied himself, at least at the surface, with these enemies. He has convinced these people that he's turned against his own people. And here we find ourselves. He's seen as a full traitor to Israel. Not only that, if you'll read on in these verses, you'll discover that David, in these raids that he made against these people, is there any way I can get just a little bit more light down on the stand here? I'm having trouble reading. Thank you. As he went into these areas, these neighboring people groups, he slaughtered every man, woman, child, livestock, scorched earth. Here we have a man described in the Scripture as a man after God's own heart, but here at this point in time, he took everything. He killed everything. He plundered everything. And among all these people, whoever they were, the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. And it seems, on the surface, it seems like David's plan was a stroke of genius because it worked. He moved from the land of Israel into the land of the Philistines, hoping that Saul would quit pursuing him, and it absolutely worked. Because as we read the story, Saul stopped pursuing him. David had been pursued at every turn by this man, and now he has what he was looking for. He had some measure of peace, at least in his relationship with Saul. He wanted to go to a country town. He didn't want to be in the big city. He wanted to go out into the neighboring area so he could be removed from Achish and free to do his raid. So that's what he got. He attacked Judah's enemies. He, again, as I mentioned earlier, he kept on his own pursuit. He attacked Judah's enemies. He helped his people. But he convinced Achish that he was helping him. So the great deception, it was risky. It was a great military risky strategy, but it worked. It was very deceptive, but it provided everything that David could want. And I know last week you looked at chapter 28, so I'm not going to look at chapter 28, but I think I want to remind you this morning of what happened in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. Let me just read that one. About that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with who? With Israel. Now, I want to make sure we understand the setting. There's a lot of stuff here, and I've said a lot of things already, but let's just make sure we understand what's gone on. Here's David, an Israelite, anointed by God already to be what? The next king of Israel. He had not yet assumed the kingship because Saul was still alive. Going to see pretty soon Saul's death and the transition of the kingship, but that's not yet. So here we have David, anointed by God to be king of Israel, loyal to his people, loyal to God. He moves into the land of the Philistines. He convinces the Philistine leaders that he is now their ally, that he is a traitor to the Israelites. So guess what? The same thing happened that had happened numerous times again. Now there is an open conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. So guess what? David's buddy Achish said, all right, let's get together. We've got to go fight the Israelites. We can see the story setting up. David is now in a great, great dilemma. What would he do? Would David kill his own people? Would he actually go into battle and kill his fellow Israelites? Would David be found out? Would he be discovered to be a traitor, the traitor that he was to the Philistines? Would he then be killed by Achish and his army? Well, we're going to find out shortly. But I want to do just a little interlude here and talk a little bit about some of the issues here in these stories. First of all, we typically celebrate David for being a great man of faith. I think it takes a great man of faith to be able and willing to look in the eye a guy who's been trying to kill you many, many times over, King Saul, and to be willing to walk away, to turn away. It took a lot of faith that God was still in control. That even in the midst of the danger, even in the midst of the difficulty, that God was still in control. But he showed mercy and he showed kindness to his enemy during that day. And that's almost humanly impossible, so I think it's a great act of faith. David believes that God is the judge, that God has the big picture, that God has everything in control, and that ultimately God will protect him. Now that's the stage of faith. That's the line of faith. That's the foundation of faith that David's whole life has been built on. But in the very next chapter, the page turns over, and after this great display of faith and courage, David wavers. He displays doubt and fear, and he flees to the land of the Philistines, the Israelites' enemy. And he lives a life of great deception, pretending to be an ally to the Philistines while fighting for his people. That deception leads to great bloodshed. Hundreds of lives were killed so that David could cover his ploy. I want to point out to you what a stark contrast there is here. Great contrast between David, the man of faith, David, the anointed of God, David, the one who is going to be the king of Israel, and David, a self-protective, deceptive, violent, and murderous man. Great contrast in these chapters. The point is, or at least one of the points here, is that even mighty people, even good, godly people, even people who have lived lives based on great faith, hit low points in their lives. You and I hit low points in our lives. Most of us see our faith go up and down. I don't know about you, but when I'm confronted with hard things, oftentimes my faith wavers at times. Does yours? I wish I could stand here before you today and say that it doesn't matter what life hurls at me, it doesn't matter what comes down the road, it doesn't matter what I meet, that I am absolutely steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the grace of God. And sometimes that's true, but many times it's not true. Because every last one of us are human beings who are confronted by sin in our lives. We deal with it day in and day out, and sometimes we're afraid. I want to remind you this morning that faith is not static. That means, among other things, that we can come to a point in our lives of great faith, but because it's there today doesn't necessarily mean that that same measure of faith is going to be displayed in our lives tomorrow based on whatever goes on or whatever happens in our lives. Maybe we do trust God, and maybe we've had some big faith moments in our lives, perhaps in some trial or some need. But then we may falter and live in complete fear, just like David did. We can fall right back into the self-preservation even in the next chapter of our lives. I would remind you, there's all kinds of stories in the Bible of people like that. I'm not going to take time today to try to go through a litany of that, but Elijah, I'll just remind you, Elijah was a man like that. He confronted, maybe you'll remember the story, I think it's in 1 Kings 16. He confronted 450 prophets of Baal. There's a great contest there on Mount Carmel. He called down, he believed in God, he had faith in God, he trusted God, and he prayed to God and called down fire, and the offerings were consumed, and there was a great display of the power of God through his life. And then in the next chapter in his life, Queen Jezebel was very angry because she supported the prophets of Baal. And she said, before this day's over, you're going to be just like they are. Prophets of Baal are dead. Queen Jezebel says, before this day's over, you're going to be just like they are. And here's Elijah, this great man of God who had just seen this mighty display of God's power. What does he do? He runs away because he's afraid. He's afraid. He's a person, a human being, just like you and me. And sometimes we do the very same things. We see God act, and we see His deliverance, and we see His compassion, and we see His activity in our lives, and we celebrate it, and we're rejuvenated by it, and we're captivated by it. And then tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or maybe next year, we're confronted by some difficulties, and it's like, well, what happened to my faith? I'm afraid. I'm scared. Long trials can wear us down. Living in constant danger and fear and stress and conflict and maybe even physical pain, and weeks turn into months and months turn into years, and there seems to never be any relief. We get worn down and drained and hardened and bitter and defeated, and it can change us. Even people of faith. For much of our study over these summer months of 1 Samuel, we've looked at how David's faith played out. What great faith did it take for this young boy to go out and meet the giant Goliath with nothing but a sling and a few smooth stones? In his friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son, we see his faith. How he spared Saul's life at least two times, we see his faith. But today we come to look at the other side. What does it look like when we're not living by faith? David did some pretty ugly things. He did some horrible things. But I want us this morning to focus on the core issue. There's a lot of things that we could talk about. I want us to focus on the root of the problem. I want us to focus on what was going on in David's heart. Because so oftentimes when we look at our lives and we try to figure out what's going on, we base everything on our activities. What is it that we do or we don't do? But the issue is really not that so much as it is what's going on inside of us. What's going on in our hearts. The problem here is that fear got the best of David. And he started thinking, what do I need to do to protect myself? See it? What a great shift. It's not a shift in external circumstances. He'd been in danger many times before. He'd been confronted with difficulty many times before. But now here today, in this particular episode in his life, the question isn't, how can I look to God for deliverance? His question is, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to protect myself? What did he decide? He decided, I need to run to the Philistines. That's how chapter 27 opens. There's already been this heart discussion and heart dialogue when he's trying to figure out what do I need to do. And he said, I need to run to the Philistines. And then he said, I need to pretend to be their ally. I need to convince them that somehow I'm on their side. Then he said, you know, I need to slaughter entire towns, wipe out whole groups of people in order to silence them, to make sure that some of them don't go back and tell King Achish exactly what I'm doing. And once David started down that road of what do I need to do to protect myself, he was already way down the road on the path to deep and dark trouble. Obviously, I don't know everybody in this room today, but I'm going to suggest, I'm even going to assume that most of us, at least in this room, have never murdered people to avoid their witnessing our crimes. So therefore, we could approach this story and say, whew, glad this doesn't apply to me. But I want us to recognize that as horrible as all of the slaughtering was, it's the heart issue that we need to look at this morning, and it's an issue that we share. And it's the issue of fear and self-protection as opposed to having faith in God. How much life, how much of your life, how much of my life do we live out of fear and insecurity? Think about it. How much of your life today is lived out of fear and insecurity? You know, there has been and continues to be tons of news every day about how bad the economy is and the faltering economy, and everybody has been affected by it to some degree. Some have been affected by it far worse than others, so I'm not trying to minimize that, but we have a choice. Every one of us in this room, when confronted by the realities of today's economy, we have a choice. Are we going to respond in faith? Or will we respond in fear? Now, certainly there is some element of fear that all of us would confess around the magnitude of an economic meltdown like we have witnessed and still are not out of yet. I'm not suggesting there's never going to be any fear around that, but I'm talking about the bottom line expression of life, our orientation of life. Are we going to quake in fear? Are we going to run away and hide? Are we going to retreat back into some deep, dark cave somewhere? Are we going to turn to other avenues to try to bolster our position? Or will we at some deep level in our life believe that God will take care of us? What if we lose our job? There may be some of you in this room this morning who have lost your jobs. We had six people with the Baptist State Convention who lost their jobs last week. Hard. What if we don't have enough money for retirement? Sometimes I wonder about that. What about our kids' college tuition? For some of us, we're constantly stressed and we're busy and we're anxious. There's too much to do and not enough time. We're afraid we won't do well in school. We won't gain enough friends. We won't get the right job. Maybe we won't ever get married. What if I'm seen as unimpressive and mediocre? What if I'm overlooked, never at the center of anybody else's life? And out of our fears, sometimes we ask, what do I need to do to protect myself? And we set out on all kind of self-salvation projects, the ways that we can save ourselves from our fear. We try to ensure our academic success, our professional success, our financial success, our physical attractiveness. Our minds are constantly at work, seeking to promote our popularity, our image, and our reputation. We avoid situations where we might fail. We avoid certain social settings, tasks, and responsibilities. Sometimes we stay in bad situations because we're afraid that we might not be able to get any better. And in an effort sometimes to protect ourselves and save ourselves, we may fall into the same trap that David did when we cross certain lines and we compromise our integrity. We intentionally mislead and deceive other people. We hurt other people to protect and promote ourselves. Living in fear is the opposite of living by faith. Now, maybe we've come to believe in our hearts and lives today that I know this much. I know we've come to believe that there's all kind of different levels of sin, and certain sins are worse than others. And as I'm talking about fear this morning, and anxiety and all those things, maybe you're thinking, well, this is not that big a deal. It's really not that big a deal. He's not talking about murder or adultery or all those bad sins. This is a much bigger problem than we would like to think. First, I want to remind you this morning of how many times the Scripture tells us, fear not, do not be afraid. A quick Bible search of the NIV revealed that the phrase, "do not be afraid," appears 69 times in the Bible. It's a recurring message. It's a recurring reminder that as God's people, people of God, we do not have to be afraid. It's one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture. Living with God and living in fear are not compatible. So therefore, if you believe what I just said, and I think Scripture helps us understand that it's true, then it is a pretty big deal, isn't it? If living in fear and living with God are incompatible, guess what? When our life orientation is fear, we're not living with God. Now, there's probably not a day goes by. I want to make sure, I've said this once, but I want to come back and say it again because I want to make sure you understand that I am somewhat in touch with reality today. Some days more than others. But there's probably not a single day goes by. There's probably not a single day goes by that we're not afraid about something. Okay? I've never met many people, if any people in my life, that never feared anything. So I'm not talking about just episodic fear. I'm talking about a life orientation. I'm talking about, are we willing to trust God in the big things, the totality, the reality of life? Are we willing to orient ourselves in such a way that we really say, I trust God with my life? Or are we trying to figure it out on our own? I don't know about you. I've tried to figure out a lot of stuff on my own. And I have failed miserably time after time after time. From God's perspective, faith is what's important. The Scripture tells us that the Lord is looking. He's looking. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find those who are faithful. Who are faithful unto Him. The righteous, the Scripture tells us, live by faith. The Scripture also helps us understand that even mighty people struggle. The fact that you and I struggle day in and day out with this issue it's not condemnation and judgment. It's an acknowledgement of reality. Even mighty people struggle. Even David struggled, and Elijah and Abraham and Peter and all the disciples of Jesus Christ. And we waver too. When we're honest with ourselves, we waver, maybe and probably a lot more than David did. Fear and self-protection are a part of the deep human sin condition. But I want to note this morning that even though David hits a low point here and he wavers in his faith, here's what I want to remind you of, that even in the midst of that, God remained faithful to him. Okay? God remains faithful and is unshakably faithful. Where do we see God's mercy and grace to David? Well, we've already noted, when we come back to the story narrative, we've already noted that Achish required David to bring his military people alongside the armies of the Philistines to go attack the people of Israel. And David's in a great dilemma. Would he have to kill his own people? Would he be found out and killed himself? What happened? And in 1 Samuel chapter 29, that's the reason, I know Bud preached out of 28 last week. This is the reason 27 and 29 go together, because this is the end of the story. You know, Paul Harvey always talk about, and now the rest of the story. Well, here's the rest of the story. The Philistines gathered to fight the Israelites. David marches with them. He didn't really have any choice. He mustered his guys. He said, let's get in line. Let's go with them. I don't know if he knew what he was going to do or not. I don't know. None of us know, because it's not recorded and we can't go back and ask him. So I don't know what he was thinking when he got in the battle line, when he got into formation. But look at what happened in the story. When the other Philistine commanders saw that David and the Israelites were included in the Philistine army, they said, no way. Here's Achish, here's David's buddy, the one that they've been interacting with so long, who said, yes, I trust this man, I trust his army, I trust his people. But when the other Philistine commanders saw what was going on, they said, no way, this would be David's perfect opportunity to ambush us. and gain favor with Saul. So Achish has to pull David aside and he says, look, you've been a good servant, I trust you. But the other commanders don't approve of you and you can't go with us in the battle. I know you're crushed. You've been anticipating this opportunity to get even with all those guys down in Israel. And I'm just sorry. I apologize, but you can't go. And David was delivered from the mess that he created for himself. You see how it comes around? Some of us may see David getting a lucky break, but from the perspective of Scripture with an all-powerful and sovereign God, I have to say this morning that this was God's gracious hand delivering David from his own stuff. And that's what God does for us. Sometimes we live out of self-preservation and fear, and we go down all these roads and we create all these situations and scenarios, and we stop at the end of the day and say, goodness gracious, look at the mess I've gotten myself in. How in the world am I ever going to get out of it? And oftentimes a good and gracious and loving God comes and plucks us right out of the middle of the mess that we've created. It's not His fault. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. Not His fault. But He exhibits His grace in our lives time and time again. David, as you know, continues to win battle after battle. He eventually becomes the king of Israel. On over in 2 Samuel, we're going to see at some point in time, perhaps, David made a lot of big mistakes, big lapses of faith, but God remained faithful. The same was true for Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Samson and Jonah and Peter, and so on. The Bible is full of stories of imperfect people who have made big mistakes, but God's grace and God's patience and God's sovereignty prevails. The mistakes of these people do not mess up God's plans. Do you hear that? And our mistakes do not mess up God's plans. We may waver in our faith, and we will. We'll have our ups and our downs, but the story of the Bible is that the real key is not the consistency or constancy of our faith, but the unshakable faithfulness of God. And I'm so glad of that today. Maybe some of us in this room this morning, I'm going to assume that most of us in this room this morning have wavered, and we've failed, and we've struggled, and we live in fear and anxiety and unfaithfulness. But I want to share with you this morning as I close that following Jesus is not about getting our lives all together. Following Jesus is about finding grace from a solid rock. Unshakable, faithful, He's always there. We're weak. We're all weak. But He is strong. David was a good king, but not a perfect king. David was a man of faith, but he was not a perfect man of faith or a man of perfect faith. But there was another man. There was another man that the Scripture tells us about who was pursued by his enemies, whose life was threatened, but he didn't run away. He walked right into their hands. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. David wavered in his faith. You and I will waver in our faith, but Christ never did. Jesus Christ never wavered in His faith. Our hope, our salvation, is not that we were so strong in our faith, but that Christ was so strong in His faith. And because of Christ, you and I can be children of God. We can be in that relationship with Him, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He did. Not because of our great faith, but because of His great faithfulness. You and I can have that relationship with Him. His righteousness is given to us. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is why we don't have to live in fear. That's the story, boiled down to a simple statement. From my perspective of 1 Samuel 27 and 29, you and I do not have to live in fear. David, just like us, he lapsed into it. God came through in His faithfulness. And He'll do the same for you. And He'll do the same for me. And He's done it many times over. He will do it many times again. So as we conclude our worship time today, my great hope, my great desire, my great prayer for every one of you in this room is simply this. That you are in a relationship with God based on the faithfulness and love of His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that fear does not consume our lives. If you take God out of the equation, and there's so many people in our world today, and I would just venture a guess that there may be some in the room today, but there's so many people in our world today who live a life with God out of the equation. And when you take God out of the equation, there's no recourse but fear. There's no recourse but anxiety. There's no recourse but all of these negative pieces that we've talked about today. So my prayer for you today is that you know Him, that you love Him, that you trust Him. And if you do, you don't have to live in fear. Father God, thank You for this great series of sermons that and stories and messages that we've heard all summer surrounding the life of David. And I thank You, Lord, as we're drawing close to the close of this particular chapter in his life for these great messages for us today, these great truths that lead us to put our faith and our trust in an unshakable, never-ending, never-changing God. And I pray, Father, that if there are any of us here today that have never done that, that if You're stirring that thought, stirring that idea, Father, that this might be a time that we would take a chance to talk with someone else, perhaps one of the staff or the elders of the church here, to find out more about what it means to love Jesus and to orient our life toward God. Thank You, Father, for this day, for this time of worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you go today, I will just remind you that you've already been asked to fill out the connection card. You can drop it in the offering boxes as you leave the building, and certainly for those who are regulars here, don't forget to drop your offering in those boxes as well. God bless you. Have a great day.